Why is it that you think that people wear crosses around their neck who have no real understanding of the meaning of the cross? As you ponder that thought for just a moment, I want to ask this question for you this evening. What does the cross mean to you? Stick around with us. In just a moment, we're going to look at what is titled The Foolishness of the Cross out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Hey folks, just a moment ago I asked you the question about, you know, each and every one of us have seen people go around and they'll wear maybe some cross jewelry or they'll have a necklace or some earrings or something to that nature, and yet their life never reflects the cross. So I ask you to ponder the thought for a moment about why is it that people wear crosses around their neck or cross jewelry when it appears that they have no real understanding of the meaning of the cross. And then I ask you the question, what does the cross mean to you? When you see it, what does it make you think of? Today we're going to look at some passages that come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18. And you'll notice that there is a phrase in these particular passages that mentions the foolishness of the cross. You notice I put the little quotes in there because as we read it, you'll understand it. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, for the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Father, as we come to you today, we once again praise your name. We thank you for this opportunity by which we can gather together. Lord, the moments that we can come around the scripture, your word tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Lord, even though this is kind of the pattern that we've been in the time of the COVID pandemic, may we give full attention to you today through this broadcast. Wherever we may be, we ask that you would help us to put aside the distractions that may be around us, that we might hear what your Spirit has to say to us today. So, Lord, bless our time together. I pray, as always, that you would be with this, your servant, that you and you alone truly would be magnified. Lord, we lift your name and ask you to draw all men unto you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, in the text that we've just looked at in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, it's ironic that that as I say that, many that are born again can understand what that message means or what he is saying, what Paul is saying when he mentions that, because I want you to think about the world. I want you to think about people that you know in your sphere of influence, and I want you to think about those that are believers, that are saved, and I want you to think about those that are not believers, who are unsaved. When you think about times when you consider the understanding of the Word of God, those that are unsaved really have a tough time wrapping their minds around some of the concepts of the scriptures, whereas a believer does not. Now, once again, remember, we got to think that Paul is telling us in these passages that the message of the cross, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is foolishness to those who are perishing, meaning those that are unsaved. They don't get it. They don't understand what is being said. They don't understand what is taking place. So let's consider that for just a moment. What is the message of the cross? Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, he goes on and kind of identifies what he's talking about there. And if you'll notice verse 19, if your Bible doesn't say it, or if you don't have like cross references in there, in verse 19, he is making he's quoting another passage. And that passage that he quotes, look at verse 19, says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And that passage is actually Isaiah 29:14, is what he is repeating in verse 19 there. So when we consider what he's talking about, you know, let me ask you this question. What would you say the message of the cross really is? Now, we mentioned it just a moment ago. There is only one message that we really have as believers, and one message that we have as the church, and that is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, and coming again. That is the message of the cross. Now, when we consider what was accomplished on Calvary's cross, Jesus provides salvation through his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. God paved a way that we would not have to suffer death and hell. That is the message of the cross. That is the only real message that as believers we should have to a world that we go. I know that there are people at times that will say, well, Roy, why is it that you're always include salvation in your messages when you preach on Sunday or when you preach at any time? The reason why is because that is the only real message that we have. And that is Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, and coming again. So when you consider that, why do you think that those who are lost and perishing view this message as foolishness? Now, you can probably think about and consider times when maybe in your life as a believer that people have looked at you and they have essentially, whether they've said it or not, they have acted or reacted in ways where they look at you as foolish. They'll say, "Well, what are you wasting your time doing that for? You know, why is it that you don't ever go out and have any fun? Why is it that you waste a day of your weekend being in church?" In their mind, you look foolish. And that is exactly what we're talking about, the message of the cross being foolish, because most of the time those people will consider what it is that we are believing. They're considering the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And in their mind, they have a hard time just wrapping their mind around that. They're like, "Well, that's crazy. That's foolish. You know, nobody raises from the dead." Now, remember, we have to understand that when we come to know Christ, we do so by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in something that you can't see, or that technical definition that's often used. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we're believing by faith. And those who are not believers have a tough time. They look at us and say, "Well, what they're believing in is just plain foolish." Now, most of you in your lifetime have probably even had somebody who has said that to you. "Well, it's just foolish to believe that somebody could resurrect from the dead." It's ironic. I see a lot of times when there'll be different forums on social media or wherever, and people will be having a spiritual debate, and you can look and see, particularly in their comments that they're making, that they're unbelievers because they believe that the believer or the things of God are foolish. And they actually will say that in a lot of the posts. They'll say, "Well, I can't believe you're believing in this nonsense or foolishness." And that tells you right there where their spiritual position is. And I'm not saying that we're judging them, but they right there by their own admission and confession are saying that the things of the cross are foolish. Now, you know, Paul says some things about the message of the cross and about those who are being saved. Now, I want to kind of carry you over to another passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Once again, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Now, did you get that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. There's a caveat in there. It says, to everyone who believes. In other words, there is a choice. That once again tells us that there is a choice. Are you going to believe? Yeah, that, remember, we're saved by grace through faith. Are you going to believe? Are you going to have the faith to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, has done what he said that he's done, and that he has paved the way for you and I to have the opportunity for salvation and eternal life and avoid death and hell? So how is the power of God related to the message of the cross? I just gave you that answer. That is what provides that power. Jesus paid that ransom. He paid that sin debt for you and I. Now, the ransom has to be more worth more than what it's actually purchasing. You know, I've said before, what we deserve as sinners is death and hell, but because of the grace of God and the power of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the sin debt has been paid. And that provides the power of God through the cross for salvation in a way that we can avoid death and hell. But it's not just about simply avoiding death and hell. It's about having the opportunity to serve the one who loved us enough to give his only begotten son on the cross that we might have eternal life. So I want to ask you this question. I want you to ponder this for just a moment. In what ways have you experienced the power of God in your own life? To me, this is a very, very important question. You know, it's not, being a Christian is not about going through the motions. And when I say going through the motions, I mean just simply attending church or simply reading your Bible. It's about having the experience of God, experiencing that power in your life. Are there times in your life where you know that God intervened in such a fashion that he is the only one who could get credit for what took place? Maybe you were in such an impossible situation that God pulled you from the muck and the mire, and there was no other way other than through the power of God Almighty himself that you were able to get through that particular situation. Now, we're talking about not only salvation, we're talking about experiencing the power of God in your life as a believer as well. You will experience that power through salvation, but you will also continue to experience that as you grow in God's grace, as you draw close to him. And I think that's one of the biggest issues and biggest problems that Christian America has today. We're not experiencing God in the fashion that God intends us to or wants us to. We're not walking that path. Most of you, you know, if you followed our broadcast or if you follow Central Baptist Church, you've heard me preach about Thomas before. Thomas was the guy who was, had that nickname Doubting Thomas because of what he said at the time that some of the disciples had announced that Jesus had resurrected from the grave. And Thomas was the one who said, "I'm not going to be able to believe until I can touch the nail-scarred hands. I'm not going to believe until I can stick my hand in the wound in his side." And it was ironic that Jesus went to him and he said, "Thomas, here are my hands. Touch the nail-scarred hands." He didn't chastise him. He said, "Yeah, I want you to know that I am who I say I am. I want you to be able to believe with all assurity and all confidence." Now, when that happened, when Thomas experienced Jesus Christ, he never ever looked back. That question was answered for the rest of his life. Folks, I am encouraging you as well as challenging you this very evening to experience God, not just to go through the motions, but to allow him to have reign in your life, to allow him to move you to where he wants you to be, that you might truly experience his love, experience his mercy, experience his grace, experience his wisdom. Because once you do that, that is what will solidify your relationship and your walk with him for a lifetime. I believe that's what's missing in our society today, is that people are just so busy going through the motions that we are not taking the time to experience the God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son on Calvary's cross that we might have eternal life. Not only that we might have eternal life, but he goes on to say that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you living that abundant life? You know, I've said that particularly through the time of the pandemic, it's just made people nasty towards one another. You know, where is the love? Where's the Christian love? Where's the tolerance, the long-suffering that Jesus modeled for us that we have a hard time with? We're just living in a world that is just wanting to cut people down. And unfortunately, that has affected God's people as well. That has infiltrated the church, and it's really unfortunate. That's not what God wants from us. That's not walking in his will. That's not walking in his way, and that's not reflecting the Christ who gave his life and picked it back up that you and I might have eternal life. Now, I said a moment ago that Paul quotes in verse 19, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. When we think about this wisdom, let's look at that particular passage in verse 19 again. He says this. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Think about that for a moment. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. In other words, the Lord's going to make them look foolish. Think about the ways that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. I know that as a believer, there are things that people are spouting off in our society today that are honestly some of the most absurd things I have ever heard in my life. And common sense, you know, I would say common sense will tell us that what's being told to us is foolishness. And yet we seem to have a whole world that is running towards the foolishness. I mean, when you look at that from a political standpoint, you can look at that from a scientific standpoint, and now you can look at things and say, yeah, this makes absolutely no sense. What these people are saying is extremely foolish. Now, I hope and trust and pray that you are tracking with me on this and you can understand what I'm talking about, because I'm sure that if you are anywhere in tune with what's going on in the world around you, you have seen this and you say, I cannot believe this person actually said something as foolish as they have said. You're sitting there thinking, this makes no sense at all. Now, part of the problem with that is those that are spouting this supposed worldly wisdom, which is actually foolishness, they really believe this. This is something that they take to heart. They are saying these things with all of the conviction in the world, because what does it say in that verse again that God has done? That verse that's quoted in verse 19 says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So when you think about that as a believer, you hear all these things that, and you're like, man, that's not what the Word says. That's not the way the Spirit is leading me, and this is completely not true. Now, this crosses from biblical also into political things. When you think about things such as gender, when you think about things such as creation, when you think about things such as, you know, how we got here, the formulation of the earth, you know, I have heard some of the absolute most absurd things in the world with zero scientific basis. Now, I want to go out on a limb here, I guess, to say for most, and say this. Science does not disprove the Bible. Science is actually proving the Bible to be correct more and more day by day. But pay attention to how things are being spun. Look at them through a spiritual lens. Now, why is it that you can look through things with a spiritual lens? If you are a believer, notice that is that comes with a condition. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit will teach you these things. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom from God's Word. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom as you go through the circumstances and situations that you are going through. And you will know for a fact that when you hear the wisdom of the world that is truly foolish, as you filter it through God's Word, as you filter it through the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be able to identify it just like that with no problem whatsoever. You know, as you think about that concept, think about for a moment some of the ways that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. What does verse 20 tell us? Verse 20 tells us, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yeah, and I think that most of us can understand the concept that is being brought forth in these particular passages when you're like, I cannot believe that people are actually believing these things that they're believing. You know, they've got blinders on. They're blindly following something. What does the Word tell us? Are we sifting it through His Word? Is it what God wants us to do, or is it what man wants us to do through man's worldly wisdom as opposed to godly wisdom? Now, let me ask you this. Why is it important for us to share the message of Christ crucified? Remember, as we started off these passages, we were talking about what the only message that we really have. And since we have this message, it is critical for us to be able to share the message of Christ crucified. Look at verses 21 through 23 in our text today. Verse 21 says this, it says, for since the wisdom of the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See, notice what that verse says. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to verse 21. It says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, let me give that to you in the English Standard Version. That verse says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, he's just basically using that particular passage because people would sit back and say, well, preaching's foolish. That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. Why would anybody want to spend their time? Roy, why would you want to waste your life doing that? Or they would look at you and say, why would you want to take this foolish message and pass that on to other people, you know, because you're trying to be deceptive to them. So in other words, you know, in this particular passage, Paul is stating that the way the world views our preaching of the cross, it views it as foolishness. So look at that verse again, 21, middle to end of the verse. It says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, which is the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to save those who believe. Again, you see a conditional statement. If people believe, then they will be saved. You know, if they will trust in Him. Okay? So salvation takes you receiving the free gift of salvation that's being offered to you by God Almighty through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So it is critical that you and I share the message of Christ crucified, the gospel. See, that's what gospel means. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. So remember, I asked you the question a moment ago, why is it important for us to share the message of Christ crucified? Because that's how people come to know Him. That's how people get saved. You know, I've always said this, you know, if we would tell more people about Jesus, more people would get saved. It's a plain, simple fact. Yeah, you don't have to be a doctor of theology, or you don't have to have some sort of PhD to figure that out. We've never done better than when we've tried. The question is, are we trying? Are we truly sharing Christ crucified? Yeah, why is it that the message of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to some and yet foolishness to others? It's because at times we want our way. We want to do things our way. We don't like the fact that to become a believer, we are turning our life over to Christ, and we think that we're going to be losing something. To some people, it's a stumbling block. I want you to look at verse 23 with me, because verse 22. Verse 22 says, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews are sitting there saying, oh, show me something, you know, demanding something. Lord, if this is real, then have such and such happen, or have such and such do this, or you show us who you really are. Because remember, the Jews were the ones that were looking for the coming Messiah. They just completely missed him. So when Jesus was actually there, Lord, show us who you are. Give us signs. And it says that the Greeks seek after wisdom. Folks, I know some people that are the smartest people in the world. Their IQs are extremely, extremely high. But they are spiritually dumb. I'm just going to say it that way. You know what? What does it profit a man, according to the Word of God, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What happens if you gain all the wisdom in the world but yet suffer an eternity in hell? It says the Jews demand signs and the Greeks demand wisdom. Verse 23 says, but we who are believers, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Yeah, in other words, yeah, you have to remember that back up, particularly in the days when Jesus walked the earth, they kept saying that salvation was about the law. They didn't like this grace that was being taught. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So, you know, the Jews were saying, okay, it's all right for you to preach that, Paul, but however, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting to tell them that it's about keeping the law. You know, let me tell you something, folks. We're saved by grace and grace alone. It is a gift of God, plus or minus nothing. The Jews wanted to add law to it, but yet that's not what the Word says. It says that the Jews demanded signs, verse 22, and the Greeks seek wisdom. Well, let's ponder this. Let's think about it. Yeah. And by the way, if you're not a Jew, that means you're a Gentile. Yeah. I said a moment ago that some of the smartest people I know are the dumbest people when it comes down to the spiritual things, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have salvation, and they're not being taught by the Spirit. It says in verse 23, but we, meaning those of us who are saved, preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Think about that for a moment. How many people in your life have ever looked at you and said, I just don't understand why you're a Christian, and I don't understand why you spend time, or waste time as they call it, serving him in various areas. Why are you spending your money there? Why are you doing that? That's just foolishness. That's the way they perceive it. Because they're not simply walking with the Lord. Let me tell you, something magical happens when you give your life to Christ. When you give your life to Christ, He gives you the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit within you that will give you the understanding, that will give you the wisdom that you need. It will take away the rose-colored glasses of how the world views things, and you will see it completely different. You will actually be to the point where you'll say, these are the smartest people I know. How come they can't understand what the Bible is saying about Christ and what the Bible is saying about salvation and what the Bible is saying about following Him? It's just a mystery to us. Well, it's not really a mystery. It's because they're still looking through the rose-colored glasses that Satan has in front of their face. Listen, have you trusted Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you that interprets the Scripture for you, that teaches you, that leads you, and that guides you? Listen, if not, and the Holy Spirit is beckoning your heart right now, I'm just going to ask you to stop whatever you're doing right where you are as you bow your head and as you simply say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Come into my life and save my soul. Listen, if you did that, I can make you the promise that if you were sincere in your heart, then that's exactly what happened. I've shared this before, but I love having the opportunity to talk with new believers. And, you know, particularly after they've accepted Christ, they'll come by my office and they'll say, I just got to talk to you for a minute. And they'll sit down and they'll say, you know what, there are things that are going on. And why are these things bothering me? I've done these things all my life, but now it's bothering me and I don't understand it. And I've said before, I just kind of get an opportunity to grin and smile and say, well, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life convicting you of things that you're doing that are not pleasing to the Father and they're contrary to Scripture. I said, you know, that's a great, great sign of salvation is the movement, the speaking, and the working of the Holy Spirit within your life. And the Holy Spirit will work in your life and mine as well. If you just trusted Christ, you just got the greatest thing that there ever could be. A, salvation. B, the Holy Spirit to be able to lead you and guide you. You will begin to see things differently than you did before. I will make you that promise. Now, I want to challenge you, if you just accepted Christ, get into His Word, because now It will be something that you will understand. The intellectuals that are unsaved cannot understand the simplest things of the gospel, where a saved person can understand the most complicated things scripturally because the Holy Spirit interprets them. Okay? Now remember, as we go through our Bible study, I've always asked you to look for some different things as you go. And one of the things I've asked you to look for is a promise to claim. So, you know, what does the message of Christ crucified mean to those who are called by God to salvation? You know, remember, a promise to claim, look at verse 24. Verse 24 gives us a promise to claim. It says, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let me give that to you in the English Standard Version. It says, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is what we see. That is what you will understand. That is what you will not have a problem with any longer. That is what sometimes an intellectual world has trouble wrapping their mind and their heart around. I've had so many people that say, you know what, I just have so much trouble believing that because it seems impossible to resurrect from the dead. That's not something that you see every day. Well, that's where the faith comes in. And you're saved by His grace through your faith. And a lot of people have more faith than they think. So my challenge for you is to have the faith, to step out, to trust God. By the way, what have you got to lose? I promise that when God enters your heart and enters your life, there will be a change that you will know, that you will see, that you will understand, that will challenge you on a daily basis. Yeah, is it possible for God to ever be foolish or weak? Think about that for a moment. Because of what that particular scripture said, I believe it was verse 24, it says, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek. Okay, go back up verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Now, verse 25 is what I was talking about. Because the foolishness of God. Remember I asked you just a second ago, do you think God could be foolish? Verse 25 says, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. No, God's not foolish by any stretch of the imagination. He's on a completely different plane than we are. Our thinking is finite and God's is infinite. There's no way we can even begin to comprehend that, okay? So then Paul says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Yeah, and he says that the weakness of God is stronger than men. Think about it for a minute. The foolishness of God, even the things that would be considered foolish in the kingdom, are wiser than any man could ever think about. Did you get that? Now, what does it mean when he says about weakness? Yeah, the weakness of God is stronger than any strength that any man could ever have. God is on a completely polar opposite end of the spectrum in wisdom and strength concerning anything than us here on earth. So why would we not trust Him with our lives? Why would we not listen to what He has to say? Some of us are not really good listeners. There are times when people have told us, look, I wouldn't do that. And we went ahead and did it anyway. And we found out, yeah, hey, they were right. And I was, we don't like to admit when we're wrong. Now, as we consider all these concepts that Paul is telling us about in these particular passages, I ask you another question. And the question I ask is this, When is the last time that you shared the message of the cross with someone who is lost? Everybody has somebody in their life, in their sphere of influence, in your workplace, your school, wherever you may be, that's lost. When is the last time that you personally took the opportunity to share the message of the cross? Remember what the message of the cross is? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to provide salvation. When is the last time you shared that with someone who was lost? I hope that you can say, oh, it was yesterday, or it was earlier today, or it was this past week. Now, the tragedy is there's some of you that are listening to this broadcast that can't remember the last time you shared the story of the cross with someone, and maybe you never have. So I want to encourage you, if that's you and you've never had that opportunity to share the cross with someone that's lost, then do that. By the way, folks, it's not just the preacher's job to share the story of the cross with everybody. The Lord said the preacher is to help you sharpen your skills, to hone those skills to be good witnesses in the world, the place where we come and where we grow in His grace and where we learn and where we're strengthened together. It is our job independently and individually as Christian people to share the message of the cross. Now, for those of you who have done that, let me ask you this. What was the response of that person to your sharing with a cross? Now, there are some of you out there that will say, hey, you know, that was one of the great days in my life. That person received Jesus Christ that day and their life was changed forever. Now, there are some of you out there that said, you know what, I shared the cross and I got called a few words that I don't like. People didn't like it. They did not respond to it. They called me a religious fanatic or whatever the case may be. And it hurt your feelings, didn't it? It certainly did. And what's happened is maybe some of you that did that, the response wasn't good, and you have never shared the message of the cross with anybody ever again. Folks, here's what we need to understand. Regardless of the response that we get from people when we share the cross, regardless of the response that you received when you did previously, it is important for every believer to continue to share that message with those who are lost. Because the Bible tells us, how will they know unless they hear? How will they hear without a preacher? Now, a lot of us will take that passage and say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, you are. If you're out there sharing the gospel message, then you are a preacher. All of us are to be little preachers in our spheres of influence that God has placed us in. So regardless of the response, we need to continue to plow forward and share the story of the cross with all of those who are around us that are lost. You know, why do you think it is that people don't share this great message more often? Well, I can tell you the answer to that because I've dealt with so many people who've answered this question and they've all answered it in the same way. Because people don't like to be rejected. They don't like to be looked at as an outcast. If the response to the message of the cross is not a positive one, then, like I said just a moment ago, people are sometimes labeled as religious fanatics. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with that person, or I don't want them in my life because they make me feel guilty about the things that I do that I shouldn't be doing. So you find yourself at times in a very lonely place. That's the reason why we don't do it. We don't like to be rejected. Folks, let me give you a reminder of something that a wise old pastor told me one time as I was entering ministry. He said, when you share the gospel message, you have to understand the people, if they reject it, are not rejecting you. They are rejecting the message of God that is coming from God Almighty Himself. So they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Him. God does not hold us accountable for how people respond. He only holds us accountable for getting the message of the cross out there. The results are completely up to Him. The results are up to how the Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of those with whom we are sharing that particular gospel message. So what do we need to do? What's our challenge? We need to pray for some divine appointments to share the message of the cross with someone who is lost. And we need to look for those divine appointments because God has them every day of our life in the circles in which we run. He's put you where you are because there's somebody lost that needs to hear the message of the cross and they need to hear it from you. The question is, are we going to be faithful to share that message with that lost person? And by the way, because God has called us to share that message with that person, He's also prepared their hearts to hear that message. So what will we do? Will we be faithful concerning sharing the message of the cross right where we are with the people that we know, the people that we love, in our workplace, in our school, in our neighborhoods, at the cash register? Yeah, in the restaurant, are we really being great examples of our Father in the restaurant that is short-staffed? Yeah, I will just go ahead and say this. I know it's frustrating if you go out to a restaurant and the service is not what you think it is, and it may be slower or what have you. But folks, be kind to those servers. They showed up that day to be able to serve you where a lot of other people didn't. Let's be kind one to another according to the Word of God. All right, here in just a moment before I pray with you, I want to give you the passages, your scripture readings for this week. again, we encourage you, follow along with our Bible study. Get into God's Word. What a great way. Just one chapter a day is what we're asking you to read. This week's scripture readings come from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Once again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's only five chapters. And next week, we're going to take a look at sexual purity from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Join us next Wednesday evening for that. Now, just as a reminder, as we're heading into Sunday, we kind of started back with our new schedule. We're still working kinks out. We're still adding things along the way, but we have begun our reentry process coming off of COVID. I want to remind folks that Sunday school starts at 9:30 a.m. on Sundays, and our worship service is in the sanctuary at 10:45 a.m. This coming Sunday, we will have be bringing back our evening worship service at 6 o'clock p.m. We do have our regular scheduled business meeting is normally on the third Wednesday of each month, but we pushed it out last week to this coming week, so we will have our monthly business meeting as well as our annual required corporate meeting Sunday evening after the service. Now, don't let that scare you. That doesn't mean it's a long meeting. It's just required by law as a corporate entity to have a corporate meeting as well. Just as a reminder, we will also be voting on the nominating report for the 2021 and 2022 positions. We'll be voting on that at that particular Sunday evening meeting. So please join us. Folks, listen, don't let Satan keep you at home. Don't let him keep you away from the assembly of God. It is time for us to step up. It is time for us to go forward and discover even what a new normal is. Will you join us for the journey? By the way, over the next several weeks, we'll be unfolding our new marching orders, our new vision as we go forward, and we want you to be a part of that. So come be a part of that. We look forward to it. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this evening, we're so thankful for the cross. We're thankful for salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we evaluate our lives, that we would be in good standing in how we share the story of the cross and the power of the cross. Lord, if we're not okay because your Holy Spirit is convicting us that we need to do a better job there, Lord, help us not to beat ourselves up, but to bask in your forgiveness as we repent and to become a better witness for you in the areas that you have placed us in our spheres of influence. Lord, help us to be used as instruments in your hand to proclaim the gospel message to everyone that we have an opportunity to come in contact with. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a great week. Help us to open our spiritual eyes and look for the divine appointments that are all around us. May we be an encouragement to somebody this week. May we truly reflect Christ in a world that is hurting and that is in pain. Lord, that just doesn't have a really good attitude right now. May we be a beacon of light in a darkened life for your cause and for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I look forward to seeing you Sunday here at Central Baptist Church.